Well, thank you, worship team, for helping us this morning with some great, great songs to the glory of God. Our church is a lay-run ministry. Some churches are staff-run. They hire people to do ministry. Because of the teaching of God's Word philosophically, we committed to lay ministry. That is, all of us involved in doing things for God. And this weekend on Labor Day, I want to stop and just say a word of thanksgiving and appreciation to all of you that work so hard to make this church what it is. All that takes place here is because of your active involvement and participation in ministering. And so much takes place here. I was trying to make a list, just a general list of the things that take place every single week to make this thing go, from those of you that come on a regular basis and prepare the facilities by cleaning them and making sure everything is properly ordered for that. The ones involved in the garden ministry, our gentlemen involved in our lawn ministry and making sure that everything is what it is. This entire worship experience involves a number of people, those that lead in worship here, those involved in sound ministry, our ushers and our hostesses. These are all folks that make this thing go. And then all of you involved in our children's ministries, our vacation Bible school that we just finished. What a great, great time we had together. And then our Awana ministry and all that it takes to have this great program be what it is. Our Sunday school, vast amount of effort and energy that it takes from the nurseries all to the older classes, the adult Bible fellowships, and the committees that run these programs. Each one of you works so hard in relation to that. Then we have other events taking place during the week. Our WIN program and the army that goes out to share Christ. Women of the Word, and how every semester you are so diligent to get the Word of God into the hearts and minds of women. Our men that meet on Thursday night to do ministry in regards to that. And then our office help, and then other things that take place, our father-son retreat, and then our women's retreats and things like that. We can go on and on, but I want to just stop on Labor Day weekend and let you know how we deeply appreciate all that you do. Maybe you don't get recognized on a regular basis, but, you know, God knows. God knows, and we know when it's not being done because we feel the result of that. So we want to thank you. I want to thank you so much for all that you do in your labor and pray that God continues to enrich you and bless you as you labor and serve God in such a wonderful way. So again, from the bottom of my heart and from the bottom of the heart of all of our people, we express our deep, deep appreciation for all that you do for God and for the ministry of this church. I thought I'd also bring us a word of encouragement on this Labor Day weekend from Psalm 127. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 127? God has given us a special psalm today, a special message to help us to appreciate all of God's gracious gifts. There are two psalms that are actually tied together, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Shall we stand together as we read these psalms? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gracious gift of labor, and we thank you for our jobs. We thank you for bringing an end to the recession that we had in this country and a measure of hope for many, many of us. And we pray that you might help us to lean on you at all times. Father, may you refresh us today. Refresh our bodies this weekend. And may our spirits always be thankful for all the gracious gifts you give to us. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 127 is given by Solomon. We know Solomon from the Bible and one of David's sons. But Psalm 127 is really a discussion and a ministry about God's gracious gifts to us. We sang earlier one of our favorite songs, the 10,000 Reasons Why We Can Give Thanks to God. And I'd like to identify two of these this morning, of the 10,000, two of these. And they have to do with God's gracious care and then God's children that he gives to us. The psalmist brings both of these up to the front, reminds us of how good he is, and to tell us, first of all, that God is graciously caring for us, and secondly, that for those of us that are family people, that we have been given God's gracious gift of children. So on this Labor Day weekend, let's just remind ourselves of the gracious gifts that God has given us. Notice verses 1 and 2, where God reminds us of his gracious care, reminds us that God is forever watching over us in our busy life of making provision for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, you know, Solomon, you could speak from experience, because you see, Solomon built the temple. David designed the temple, but Solomon built it. He knows what it means to build a house, to build a great house, to build one of the seven wonders of the world. And Solomon did that. But he says, you know, people, remember this, that it is futile to work without God. And he points this out, the futility of working without God. You can labor hard. You can work from sunup to sundown. You can exhaust yourself every single day of your life. But if God is not in the equation, it is futile. It is vain. And so he says, remember that. An exhausted life at the end of the day, if God is not in it, is a futile way for us to live. We need to remind ourselves of that, especially here in America, where labor becomes something we are so involved in. Reminds us that it is the hand of God that makes rich. It is not your wit, it is not your labor, it is not your hard work. It is the hand of God that ultimately provides everything we have. So he says, God is the ultimate provider, that unless the Lord builds, you see, it's not going to happen. Now, God is not against hard work. As a matter of fact, the Word of God from cover to cover brings us to our attention, but hard work alone is not enough. God has got to be in it. And to let the Lord be the one to be alongside of you, he says, this is what needs to be done. It is futile to be working so hard and leave God out of the equation. He says, God is also our ultimate protector. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. He says, you can go out of your way to make every effort at security, whether it be for you to put in place all the mechanisms that'll secure your life from any mishap, whether you make provision for all the stuff. He says, unless God is in it, it will do you no good. You will do you no good. Unless you believe that God is going to be the ultimate protector, all your preparations, all you do are not going to resolve the problem. We fret, we live an anxious life, we lose our hope on the future. Why? Because we have left God out of the equation. And so many people today have left God out of the equation. He says, recognize, Solomon says, recognize that God is our ultimate provider and God is our ultimate protector. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps watch over your life and over your city and over your nation, he says, you will never, ever, ever live an anxious, free life. God is your ultimate protector and your ultimate provider. Therefore, he says, I want you to recognize the reward there is when you depend upon me. When you put God where he needs to be, he says that it changes everything in the equation. That's why Psalm 128, we read that because it is really tied to Psalm 127. The idea of blessedness is carried over. It's carried over to Psalm 128. Look at verse 1 in Psalm 28. How blessed is everyone who does what? Who fears the Lord. How blessed is everyone who walks where? In his ways. He says that's the condition. There's a prerequisite for blessing. There's a condition for you and I to receive the blessing of God. And that has to do basically with honoring and recognizing the fear of God, of placing God first in our lives and making sure that his book becomes the way in which we live. How blessed is that in everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. He says, if you do that, then you have the assurance of God's great care over you. If you make God first in your life, if you make the Word of God that which governs your existence, he says, then and only then can you live an anxious, free life. I want you to go to Psalm 121. The psalmist earlier had given us Psalm 121. It is a psalm of great assurance of God's care for us. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from where? From the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so Solomon would remind us of what the psalmist said here in 121, that God is the one. The Lord is the one that keeps us. And if you honor him, you can be assured of what he has done for us. Go back to Psalm 127. And so you notice that in verse 2, he says, it's vain for you. If God is not your keeper, if God is not your provider and your protector, then why are you sweating this thing out? You'll never have the peace. But if God is your protector, if God is your provider, then realize this, said, look at verse 2, he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, you notice in your Bibles that verse 2 can be interpreted one of two ways. The New American Standard Bible has in his, even in his, in italics, because you see, in the Hebrew version of the Bible, these words are not included. What's included is the word sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. So it can go one of two ways. It can go this way. He gives to his beloved sleep. That even sleep itself is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. How many people do you know who would give anything for a good night's sleep? Right? If some of you have no problem with sleep, you love it so much, you sleep during worship service. That's how much you love it. But there are so many people today who have great problems with sleep. They cannot. They're trying to always find the best mattress, always find the best remedy, taking this or taking that, and somehow get a good night's sleep. I'm reminded again of this psalm that says that even sleep itself is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You know that in God's gracious care, even the gift of sleep is something that we receive from God. Do you recognize that in the whole scope of life, that if you lived to the age of 90, you would have slept 30 years of your life? 30%, a third of your life is spent in a bed, either sleeping or trying to get some sleep. But see, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So next time you have a bout of insomnia and you wake up at 2 a.m. and you can't sleep, then pray this prayer. Say, Lord, you promised to care for me, and your gracious gift to me is care. With that comes sleep. Give me the gift of sleep. Help me to sleep. You'd be surprised how God answers that prayer. And so he says it can be interpreted this way. Or look at Psalm 127 verse 2. It could be the way the New American Standard has it, even in his sleep. That can also be a proper interpretation of it, which means this, that there's a time when you give up working. There's a time when you say, you know, enough is enough. I'm going home. Oh, yeah, I could work longer. I could work 2 jobs. I could work into the night. But enough is enough. Because I know that God is caring for me. God is protecting me. God's providing for me. Therefore, I can go to sleep. And I know that even as I sleep, God is the one providing for me and taking care of me. You know, that's what we read Psalm 121. It says, He that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Does God ever sleep? No. So he's the one that's awake and we can then go to sleep at night and have confidence that he's providing for us. One of my favorite anecdotes comes from a story in World War II when the Germans were bombing London during World War II. And in one particular bombing raid at night, the Red Cross came across this little lady that was sound asleep during the bombing of London. And they woke her up and said, we need to get you to a shelter and for safety. And then they started, as they were taking her out, they said, and by the way, how in the world can you sleep during the bombing, there's such bombing? And she said, Sonny, haven't you read the Bible where it says that he that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps? I find no reason for both of us to be awake. I like that attitude, isn't it? That you can trust God. You can trust God for your provision. You can trust God to take care of everything out there. That God will provide for you. That God will care for you. That you know that God, that you don't need to exhaust yourself and wear yourself thin and be anxious for life and all of that. That you can actually say, you know, God, even in my sleep, I know you're watching over me. I had to learn that as a pastor. In my early days of ministry, I was so concerned for you, so concerned for your spiritual welfare that I would work late into the night, and I had a hard time even sleeping at night, praying for you, being concerned for you, until one night the Lord reminded me of this by saying, you know, son, you can sleep. I can watch over the flock better than you can. And it's so true. It is so true. So I say, Lord, I'm going to sleep now. The church is yours, and you can watch over it. And I'll see you in the morning, you willing. You see, you can do that with anything in your life. And though God is saying here, listen, this is what God does. It's how careful he is to watch over you, that he is so, so involved. When you trust him, when you make him your Lord, when you fear him, and you walk by his ways, and you've done the best you can, friend, you can turn the lights off and go to sleep. And trust your life to God. You notice that not only the assurance of care, but also the assurance of the sure blessing of God comes to you. So I read Psalm 128. Look at verse 1 again with me. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. There's a sure blessing here given to you. He says, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy. It'll be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive trees around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who does what? Who fears the Lord. He says, you know, listen, you can trust the Lord. You don't have to live by your wits and your strength. There's some that reject God. Reject God altogether, and they're trying to live a life without God. It's impossible. But when you put God in the equation, and you fear him, and you live by his rules and by his standards, and you let Jesus Christ be the center, he says, then God blesses your labors. Verse 2 reminds us of that. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. God is blessing the work of your hands and gives you the ability to enjoy the result of your labor. Did you know that even happiness is a gift of God? Even happiness is a gift of God. I read recently that only 50% at the most in America, only 50% of Americans at the most are happy people. The rest are unhappy by measure. If I was to take a poll here this morning, I can assure you that our percentage is so much higher because we have a happy people here. Why? Because they've made God the center of their lives. And there's happiness in your life. There's happiness in all that you do. God blesses your labors. You know, we recently saw that in the death of a very famous comedian who had everything. He had fame, he had fortune, he had everything. And yet, deep down, he wasn't happy. Because again, if God is not in the equation, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you have of everything, if God is not part of the equation, friend, there can be no real true happiness. You will not enjoy the fruit of your labor. Only God gives you the ability to enjoy the fruit of your labor. He blesses it. He blesses what you have. He blesses what you do because you made Him first and you've honored Him. So let me encourage you, my friend, to understand and look at that when you do that, when you make God the center of your life, then He has the assurance of blessing your labor and also blessing your home. Now, he's speaking to an agrarian society. These are farmers. So the picture that he gives us of blessing is only, you can only appreciate if you were a farmer, if you were out there and you had acres of land and you farmed them with vineyards and olive groves, then you could appreciate this picture when he says in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Here's a farmer. He says, when you honor me, I bless your work. I bless your home. All the things that you do in your home, I bless your family. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. If you were had a vineyard, you could visualize a vine, a grapevine. And in this grapevine, all these huge clusters of grapes is hanging from the vine. That brings joy to a farmer. To see that the work of his hands, there's prosperity there. He says, that's your wife. Your wife is blessed. She's happy in your home. She's content. Why? Because she knows and she trusts in the great provision of God. And your children, where they are, you know, 5 or 6 or a dozen around the table, and all resemble little olive trees, you know. Because you're, again, you're a farmer and you're looking out at your great grove of olive trees. That's where you get the olive oil. That sustains you. Sell it. You use it. You feed on it. He says that's what it is. Maybe in your home you describe a different way. Maybe you would not use these pictures here in an urban setting. Maybe for you it'd be like maybe a little cactus around the table. Or rose bushes around the table. I don't know what you would use, but what he's saying is this, my friend, that the secret to a happy home is putting God at the center of your life. The secret to a happy home is to make sure that, again, God is in the equation. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. That can be even thinking of unless the Lord builds your marriage, unless the Lord builds your marriage, it is vain. Listen, friend, don't. My heart was broken this morning when a man came this morning and said, you know, my wife is leaving me. Pray for me. And my heart broke. Because, you know, it's not a heathen, it's a professing Christian. Why? Because you're not happy at home? Because you're not fulfilled at home? Well, friend, unless the Lord is the center of your life, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. I can never satisfy all the needs of my wife. I can never do that. I can't. It's impossible. Unless the Lord satisfies her, I never will. So don't ever make the mistake. that simply having a good marriage is going to make you happy. You know it's not. You've got to make God the center of your life. You've got to make the Lord the center of your heart. Because only He can ultimately bring you the happiness that He's promised us. Does that make sense to us? Oh, my beloved, please, please, please understand that. And God says, so it is. So will the man be blessed. Notice verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Thus shall the woman be blessed who fears the Lord. And so God's gracious care for us is placed here before us. And as you and I celebrate our Labor Day this weekend, again, friend, make sure that you recognize God's blessing and God's gracious care, and that He's there if you make Him the center of your life. Now notice back in Psalm 127, there's a second blessing that it brings to our attention. And that's the blessing of children. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Notice the word behold. It calls that to our attention. Listen, he's addressing those of us here that have children. You that have been blessed by children. He says, children are a gift. They're a gift of God. And so he goes to remind us that He has been so gracious to us. And so I call that to our attention this morning as well, for you to stop as a parent and draw your attention to the gracious gift, whether it be one or a dozen that God has given to you. This is a gracious display of God's love for you. It's a gift that God has given us. He uses different words, different analogies to help us understand what He's talking about. He says, first of all, they are a gift. That is, they are a heritage. They are, in essence, an inheritance that God gives us. They are His, but He bestows them upon us. So they are, each one of us, each one of them, a special gift of God. I ask you to talk to any couple who cannot have any children. Talk to someone that has been trying and trying and trying to have children, and they will tell you that if you have children, you are so blessed. You are so blessed. You are so enriched. You've been so blessed by God. And sometimes you look at your children and you take them for granted. He says, no, you need to treasure your children. Treasure them. Now, he says, don't worship them. Treasure them. Oftentimes in America, we have the tendency to worship our children. And sometimes our kids expect us to worship them. No, we ought to treasure them, not necessarily worship them. We ought to treasure them and not abuse them. It is so sad to see in our culture sometimes children being abused by their parents when they ought to be treasured. Never abuse your children. No, they are a gift of God. They are to be treasured and not neglected. Don't neglect them spiritually. Just to feed your children, clothe your children, give them a proper education is not enough, my dear friends. You need to make sure that they are spiritually nurtured, that they know the Word of God, that they know Christ, that they're born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we encourage you as a parent to find all the help possible. We're here to help you. We have the Awana Ministry, our Sunday school ministry, our church ministry, everything to help you in raising your children as they need to be raised. They are a gift that God has given to you. A gift that the Lord, and your child needs to know that. Your child needs to know that when Hannah prayed to God, having no children, she interceded and prayed to God for God to give her a child. And finally God answered her prayer and gave her a son. And she named him Samuel, which means God has given him to me. It's God's gift. Your child should have that sense of gift, of giving. Friend, never commit the mistake of having favorites among your children or even among your grandchildren. They're all special gifts of God. Are they not? Special gifts of God. Not that they're gifted. Okay? Sometimes some of you have specially gifted children. IQs of like 3,000 or things like that, but most of us are not gifted. I was not a gifted child. I was like mensote when I was growing up, like some of you here tonight, this morning as well. You just don't tell us about it, but that's who you were. But I knew that I was loved by my mom and dad. I knew that for them, I was special to them. And your child needs to know that, that your child is special to them. You love them all uniquely because they are unique gifts that God has given to us. Now, the psalmist here would use another metaphor to speak about the children that God has given to us. Look at verse 3. He says, "Behold, the fruit of the womb is a reward." Reward. It is as if to say, your child is a reward. Because he loves you, you're his beloved, he has rewarded you. Don't ever think of your children as God punishing you. Oh, I know God is punishing me, gave you to me. God is paying me back for the way I paid my mother and father. No, he doesn't do that. He never does that. No, it is a reward. It is a benefit God has given to you. Did you know that the cost of raising, I read this at least in two separate sources this week, that the cost of raising a child from birth to the age of 18, that's without college, will run you on the average of $250,000. That's what it costs to raise a child. Now, I know mom and dad didn't pay that for me. I mean, I was raised on bean burritos, you know what I'm saying, and the same pair of Levi's, you know. So, but some see that when they see that statistic, it's, oh, no, then why have children? Why get involved in all of this stuff? They don't realize that really children are happiness. That's what he brings. When they say it's a reward, they bring a sense of happiness that nothing else can bring. Even though you're going to spend and expend, yet God says they are going to be to you the source of unspeakable joy and priceless joy. That's who they are. It's like he says, like little olive trees around your table. What could be so more beautiful a description of the joy and blessing that God brings to you? They are a happiness. I heard this week about a mother in Orange County that had twins, and each of them weighed over 9 pounds. And she had them natural birth, 14 hours. What bundles of joy, would you say? I mean, you know, huge bundles of joy. I'm sure she's ecstatic with her children. See, that's what it's about. Your children are designed to bring you happiness. Friends, parents, enjoy your children. Enjoy them. Enjoy your children because they are God's gifts to you. They're given to you for you to enjoy them. What sad it is for you to be and find some other things to occupy your joy and not have your children be the source and delight, priceless joy they bring into your life. And may I say, take advantage of that. Notice also in our text in verse 4, he changes metaphors. He says not only are they a gift and a fruit, a reward, but they're like arrows. Arrows in the hand of a warrior. In other words, they are our help. Children become your helper. An arrow and a warrior, well, you see it there. Here's a warrior with a bow. He needs an arrow. The arrow designed for him to hunt game, to can feed himself. It's also arrow used to defend himself. He says, your children are that to you. They're a great help to you. They're going to protect you. They're going to provide for you when you become most vulnerable. They are protection and provision for the future. They're your investment in your protection in old age. Notice that it says the children should be had in one's youth. Children are the children of one's youth. That is, don't wait too long to have your children, people. Young couples, don't wait until, well, you know, we have to save money and buy this, and then we'll have the kids when we're 40 or 50 or whatever. You know, you can't play tackle football when you're 60 years old with your teenager. You know what I'm saying? He'll break your bones. You want to play tackle football when you're in your late, when your middle 30s or your 30s, you can get them and slam them down, you know, a few times. You know, that's what you want to do. Enjoy. And don't be like some of these weird Americans that want to just delay and delay and delay having children. Then when they have them, they can't enjoy them. No, enjoy the children of your youth, he says. They are like an arrow. Some of us, some of you, should I say, are not having the privilege of taking care of your parents. They're aged now, and they need your help. And it is now your privilege, isn't it? After all, they took care of you. How many diapers did they change when they took care of you? And some of you are really messy kids. I mean, how many times did they feed you? How many times did you wake them up at 2 in the morning, you selfish little brat, to be fed? True or not? And they got up. How many times did they take you here and take you there, take you to the doctor, take you to the dentist, take you to the ball game, take you to this practice and that practice? True or not? Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to reciprocate, to show them for a few years the fact that you then are their arrow. You're an arrow that they had in their hand, and you now become their protector and provider. We count that a privilege. And that's what the psalmist says here. Listen to this. Listen to this. Somebody said, a child well-bred becomes an arrow in one's quiver. A child ill-bred becomes an arrow in our hearts. What should be a source of unspeakable joy can also become a source of unspeakable pain. For no pain can be greater than for a child to disappoint you, and a child that's ill-bred to bring pain to your heart. And therefore he says, listen, that's why you need to take great pains, parents, in making sure that you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are like arrows. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Is full of them. And so, you know, you want to make sure that your quiver has enough. They said recently, the nation of South Korea will cease to exist by the end of this century because they're not having enough children to reproduce their own kind. They're so involved in money, involved in professions, that the families don't have enough children that are going to continue the nation of South Korea. That's what happens to our cultures. We get so involved in our things, we forget the value, the unspeakable joy that children and the benefit they bring to our lives. And then finally, look at verse 5. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. In the gate. Again, another metaphor, another illustration. In the gate is like the city hall. In those days, the important stuff took place in the gate of the city. We see that from the book of Ruth when Boaz wants to gain access to Ruth and marry her. He goes to the gate, where the gate, all the important people sat. All the elders that rule the city sat at the gate. People of substance, people of means, people of influence, they sat at the gate. He says, and there's where you're going to sit. You see, because your sons and your daughters are going to also be people of honor and respect. That when they walk by the gate, even your enemies will shut up. Shh! Here comes Garcia's boys. Shh! One's a lawyer and one's a judge. Here comes the daughters, two school teachers. Whoa, cállate. They'll do that. See, in other words, honor because of the way your children came out. And so designed to do that, God's gracious gifts. Blessed is that mom and dad whose sons and daughters then are able to do that. They bring a sense of honor and a sense of joy to their mothers and their fathers. By the way, it doesn't need to be a lawyer or whatever. It simply means to be godly, to honor the Lord, to walk in such a way that they are radiating the love of God in their hearts. Every parent would say, that is enough for me. That is enough for me. Everything else would be a would be a cherry on whatever it is, but it is enough for me that they would honor and love the Lord God. I want to remind us people this morning on this Labor Day weekend of just God's gracious, gracious provision for us. The gift of labor, but in the gift of labor, the fact that He oversees all of that, and gives us grace. The gift of our families and children to realize that they are gifts that God has given to us, and what a joy it is for us to have them and to enjoy them. In this age today where we measure our wealth by our toys and our trinkets, don't do that. Don't do that. Your happiness, your joy, and your wealth is not measured by your toys and your trinkets. It's measured by your fear in God. It's measured by God being in all that you do. And it all begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with making sure that God is in the center of our lives. It begins with making sure that our Lord Jesus Christ is really there. And that we're walking by His Word, that this becomes the GPS for our lives. And we do these things, and blessed will be this man or this woman who so lives this way. It begins with Jesus Christ. You see, friend, maybe that's you. Maybe your life is full of anxiety. Maybe you're trying to live without God. You're trying to work and get and maintain. And all your work is futile. You go from job to job, and it seems like your money goes nowhere. It means like you have, but the more you have, the less you have. Maybe you're so anxious. You're living a futile, anxious life. And it's all because Christ is not there. I want to encourage you, invite you to make sure that Christ is at the center of your life. That you put Jesus where He needs to be. That you repent of your sins and come to Christ. Come to Christ sooner than later. True? Make sure that Jesus Christ is there, the center of your life. Would you pray with me, please? Would you look at your life and look at your labor? And is God in it? Is God in it? Would you look at your anxieties? Is God in it? Or are you anxious because God is not in it? Friend, maybe you need Christ this morning. Maybe you need Jesus Christ today. And I'd like to ask you, is God speaking to you? Is God drawing you to Himself? Does God want you to repent and put Christ at the center of your life? And I'd like to ask you to do it today. Do it this morning right now. And if today is the day when God is speaking to you and God is asking you to repent because you need Him, I'd like to ask you a favor. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you that you would have Christ become your Savior. And if today you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if I could pray for you, I'd like to ask you right now, just where you're seated, to stand. Just stand and let me pray for you. Is there somebody here that needs Christ? Thank you. Is there somebody else that needs Christ? Would you stand? Is there someone else that needs Christ? Would you stand? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we can together pray. Lord, I pray for these two young men that are standing. Lord, You seem to be talking to them, and they would like to repent of their sins, Lord, and have Jesus Christ become the Savior of their souls and come into their hearts and lives. And so this morning we pray for them. Lord, You would make Your message so clear to them that Jesus died for their sins, and You desire for them to repent and invite Christ to become the Lord and Savior of their souls. So Lord, help them this morning that they would know Christ, receive Christ, and be saved. And Lord, help them to see how You've promised to not only save them, but also care for them. And thank You that today we could pray for them. Help them to open the Bible, to read it, to think about You, to endeavor to live for You. Help us all here this morning to make sure that in the midst of our great labor and working hard to provide for our families, and that we would never, never, ever eliminate You from the equation, but that Christ that you would be there. For unless you build a house, unless you guard our city, everything is in vain. Oh, thank you. Bless, we pray. And strengthen us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.